Scripture today comes from Hebrews 1:1-4 and 2:5-12. Join me as I read it. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
We are pleased to have Stan Schantz. Do I say that correctly? Schantz. Stan Schantz with us this morning. He is a pastor at James Street Mennonite Church for I'm not sure how many years. And we're delighted to have him here this morning to share a message on Show Them Jesus.
It is truly a joy to be with you here this morning. Yes, I've been at James Street now for 14 years, believe it or not. It just seems like the other day when I arrived there. I should give you kind of my credentials a little bit in background. When Randy asked me to come and preach here today, I'm part of a pastor's group. We get together for once a month for lunch, and Bishop Rodney is part of that. And I know that I'm actually following, from what I understand, the two bishops. You know, last week was Rodney, the week before was Joe. So I'm not sure what that means, how it is that Randy lined him up. But I know that I'm following the bishops, and so I'm going to have to chat with them. Randy's a great guy, and he's my nephew. And I could say that I've taught him everything that he knows, but that would be a lie. And so I don't want to go down that path today. And so if you start doing the calculation, say, well, if Randy's your nephew, are you related to these people by the name of Leon and Carolyn who just happened to be here? And yes, Carolyn and my wife, Kathy, are sisters. And so thank you. They came the longest way of anyone here this morning to come to hear me preach. So they just arrived last night from California, from what I understand. Is that you got in last night, something like that? So I know that you were members here for a long time. But as I look around here, I've known a number of you for a number of years. I look back and I see Eileen back there, and I've certainly known her and her sister for quite a long time. But you know, it's interesting. You know who the person is that I've known the longest in this congregation? Do they want to raise their hand like they might know who I'm talking about? Vanessa. For those of you that don't know, Vanessa was in my dorm at Goshen College when I was residence director there. And she was, 18 years old at that point in time. So if you want to know about her in her younger days, I would be glad to share a little bit with you after church. I won't do it over the pulpit. I'll do it more on a one-on-one kind of a basis. But it was fun to sort of connect with you back here. But this is, believe it or not, I was reflecting upon this. This is the second time I have worshiped with you. The first time was many years ago, Paul, when you were doing a baptism on a Sunday evening and Brad was baptized. And that is the only other time. I'd have to look back. It would have been probably the late 80s in that range. I'm not sure exactly when it was. So this is the second time that I have worshiped with you. And so I'm thankful that I can be here this morning and just be part of this community today, because like I say, Randy, I appreciate him greatly. I'm just glad that the Lord called him to the ministry, and I think he is continuing to use his gifts in some pretty significant ways. And I think from what I hear from him, he loves this congregation. He loves all of you. Yeah. And I've been following him on Facebook. I know that they made it to the end of the Camino. And so I'm not sure when exactly they're coming back into the States. Maybe they're back here by now. I'm not even... are they back already? Okay, I wasn't quite even sure. Today, I chose this text to preach on. And I have to say this. Hebrews is maybe not at the top of everybody's list. You know, the creation story, the Old Testament prophets... People like that are, you know, the edgy kind of sermons that you can have out of the prophets. You know, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Don't all of us Anabaptists, we love preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. We could probably preach on that every Sunday for several years and still not get through the whole thing. And so, yet I chose this passage of Scripture because I think it has something to say to us today. You know, we live in a society, in a context that is, you know, it just feels like there's so much tension going on. There are so many different things that are happening in our world. You know, and this is not a text that I think a lot of people are clamoring to hear from. And yet I look at it and I say, this has some words to say to us living in the 21st century. I told my spiritual director recently that I have a sore tongue because I find myself biting my tongue a lot these days. There is so much stuff out there. You know, I have some friends and, you know, I need to learn to not look at Facebook. I have some friends that posted some things and that took some things off. A number of years ago when I was taking a course out at Fuller Seminary, it was right after 9/11. And one of the persons in my class was a Navy chaplain. And he said this to us. He said, you know, turn off your TVs. Because what happens is that they give you the report in the first 10 to 15 minutes, and then they repeat it, and they repeat it, and they repeat it. We are constantly bombarded by this information. And sometimes it's accurate, and sometimes I wonder about the kind of information that we're actually getting. And because today I have to say this, that I don't like a lot of the language that I see and read. I don't like the attitudes. I don't like the lack of civility. I don't like the judgmentalism. And so I find that I need this passage of Scripture, this text. And I would say this, that Hebrews doesn't hold back. One writer says it's the most polished rhetoric in all of the Scriptures. It has a significant amount of alliteration, parallelism, elegance, all kinds of things. And the writer of Hebrews pulls out all the stops to capture our attention, those of us who are reading it. Now, I must admit that's not necessarily how I experienced it when I first looked at this. but I found myself resonating with it the more I got into it. There are some incredibly important themes in the book of Hebrews. And one of them is this. In this scripture here, it talks about Jesus being much superior. The language is, if you take the word, it's almost the word better. Better is used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. So in other words, Christianity has a better idea. The way of Jesus is a better way than all the other ways that are promoted out there. What dominates this text is the language about the first and the last things. Rather than speaking long ago, God speaks to us now. Rather than speaking to our ancestors, God speaks to us. God speaks to you and me. Rather than speaking through the prophets, God is now speaking through His Son. Nothing here questions the significance of God's earlier communications, but the message we get is that Jesus is superior to what came before. When you look at verses 2 and 3, it says that Jesus is the heir of all things. Jesus is the agent of creation. Jesus sustains all things, is a reflection of God's glory, and is the exact imprint or the clearest picture of God. And then in chapter 2, verse 5, the text focuses on the lowliness of Jesus and His identification with us as brothers and sisters. But this was only temporary. After His suffering and death, Jesus was exalted and Jesus was crowned with glory and with honor. And so here is the good news for us today. Verse 9 states that Jesus' acts are for everyone. They're for everyone. Not just me or not just you. They're for everyone. And He's not a solitary figure, but Jesus is a champion of God's salvation. We share in Christ's humanity, but we also share in Christ's glory. C.S. Lewis, the great writer, writes that this means there are no ordinary people. Nations and cultures and governments are mortal, not you and me. Now, I don't usually do this too often, but let me put a little bit different slant on what C.S. Lewis is saying here. You know, he's talking about us being no ordinary people. I would say this, though. I think we are pretty ordinary. I think we're all... How many of you feel ordinary in your life? Yeah. I would say that the majority of us feel pretty ordinary. But I would also say this. I think we ordinary people are doing some extraordinary things when we do it with Jesus. By the power of the Spirit within us, we ordinary people are called on this journey to do extraordinary things in this world. And I think that the more we take it on ourselves to do it, the less that there is of Jesus. And so I hope that we can see ourselves as being ordinary people, but we can do extraordinary things when the Spirit of God is within us and Jesus is leading us in our lives. As a result, Jesus is not ashamed to call us sisters and brothers. And we can join with people from all around the world because we are all part of the kingdom of God. I think this is very attractive. There are millions of people in our society who have left the church. There are a lot of nuns in the world, and I don't know if Randy's talked about this. I'm not saying N-U-N-S. I'm talking about N-O-N-E-S. People without any kind of religious affiliation whatsoever. I'm not sure what they believe in or don't believe in, but there's this resistance to the church. And in many respects, it doesn't surprise me. Because when I stop and I look at the way churches are, you know, I've been in ministry for a long time. And I've seen individual churches go through some tough time. But the church is going through some difficult days right now. And I sometimes wonder, why in the world would anyone want to go to a church when they hear all the things that are going on? The things within the church, the things that are happening with clergy. Why would anyone want to enter a church if they don't, or if they aren't already part of a church? I think it says something like there's, the nuns of the world are somewhere around 25% of the population now. And it's not decreasing, it's growing. More and more we're going to see people, we're going to encounter people without any kind of religious affiliation. I don't know if you ever read Stuart Murray Williams' book, The Naked Anabaptist. In there he talks about, right at the beginning of the one chapter, he says how in England, this one teacher was studying the Bible as more of a historical kind of a narrative. And the teacher was talking about Jesus Christ. And one young boy in the class raised his hand and asked the teacher the question, why in the world would anyone want to name their child a swear word? People do not know the biblical language like most of us probably here have grown up with it. We are living in that kind of a context today. We are living in a world where people either totally rejected the church, maybe they were abused by the church in some way, shape, or form, have rejected it, or they're growing up without any kind of church background. And so that's the kind of context that we are in. How can we connect them? How can we connect them to the church and to all of us here? And so here's a missional strategy. Show them Jesus. Show them Jesus. Show them Jesus in all of His glory. Show them how following Jesus can satisfy our deepest needs. Society today is dividing people. You know, we've got the left and the right. We've got the rich and the poor. We've got the powerful and the powerless. Following Jesus, I would say, offers a third way. And that's a pretty good Anabaptist language. We always talk about being a third way. When we look at Jesus, when we look at His life, His teaching, His mercy, His justice, and so on and so forth, we can be confident that we are seeing a true image of God. When we look at Jesus, what do we see Jesus doing? We see Jesus confronting the religious people's falseness and their righteousness. We see Jesus embracing ones no one else would embrace. We see Jesus forgiving people and restoring people to their right mind. We see Jesus teaching people to love God and each other. We see Jesus doing what? Welcoming the children. We are called to live this way. And do people see that in the church today? Is that what they see in our lives? It's interesting. This week, I was visiting with a couple from our church. And the husband said this. He says, you know, I wish people would choose to follow Jesus first and then choose their politics. His reflection is he feels like people are choosing their politics and then trying to fit Jesus into their understanding. And I thought, that's a fascinating way. I'd never really heard that before. It got me thinking, though. And too often today, I would say that we seek to affirm our position rather than being open to being informed by the Scriptures. You know, we watch and we read and so on and so forth, positions that affirm where we think, what we think, and where we believe that the church should be. Rather than being open maybe to looking beyond ourselves and understanding that maybe there's a bigger picture here that Christ is calling us to. The work of Jesus transforms us. We are no longer just mortals a little lower than angels. We become sisters and brothers, members of the family of God. Jesus is the perfect Savior who has changed you and is changing the world. And that is something to celebrate. And Jesus reminds us that God's love is so vast that we can't conceive it. But He also reminds us that God's love is accessible to all of us. Children, youth, adults, tall, short, Anglo, Asian, black, Hispanic, male, female, left, right, on and on and on. Why did the writer of Hebrews emphasize all of this? I would say this, that it appears that the people were discouraged. They were troubled, and they needed an encouraging word. Maybe just like we need an encouraging word today. In a world full of fears, it made sense to declare that Jesus is above all the crap that is happening around us. Jesus is above it all, and we don't need to fear. I've been in ministry, pastor ministry, since 1981. That probably tells you a little bit how old I am. No, I wasn't 10 when I started in ministry. But one of the things that has bothered me as I reflect back on my days of ministry is this. When I first got into pastoral leadership, there were these movies out, Thief in the Night, and some, do you remember some of those, you know, about end times and all that kind of stuff? And I was doing youth ministry at that time, and ooh, that was a big thing at that stage. And then we went, shortly after those movies kind of subsided, we got into this thing called backmasking. Do you ever, any of you remember backmasking? Playing your albums backwards with the secret messages that were on there and all the satanic things. Some of us are, yeah. And you put your album on, you play it backwards, and oh, there were all these hidden satanic messages and all this kind of stuff. You know, the one thing I always said was, you know, I didn't have to play them backwards to hear the bad messages. You play a lot of them frontwards and you heard the bad messages. But there were these bonfires, youth ministry people were going all over the place, and you were having these big youth group bonfires, and everybody was throwing their albums on these fires, and they were burning them. And now they all regret it because those albums are worth a lot. And then we went from backmasking to the new age. Back in 1989, when I was working on youth convention planning for the Mennonite Church, we had a man by the name of Rodney Swatsky, who was president at Conrad Grable College up in Ontario at the time, but he ended up at Messiah College for a number of years till he died from cancer a few years ago. But we asked him to come in and speak about the new age, and we put him into this room that held about 25 people. The problem was there were 250 people that showed up, so we had to make a quick switch to another room, because between probably February, March, when we assigned him a room, and when the convention was, this new age thing just burst upon the scenes, and people were just all uptight about it, and there was this anxiety and fear about the new age taking over, and it just created this angst within people in the church, and there were speakers going around talking about it. Soon after that died out, there were things like the Left Behind series, you know, that were written, and then I forget what all there was in the 90s. And then, oh, remember This is 2000, it's almost 2018. Oh, it's 2019. Remember Y2K? Oh my goodness. Talk about the level of anxiety and the fears going up within the church about... What's wrong with this picture? Because my observation as a pastor in a church is that people in the church grabbed a hold of these fears and hung on to them. Is there something wrong with the way the church has embraced those fears? Aren't those fears the total antithesis to the hope in the Christian life? The scriptures today, I think, are speaking to all of us. In a day when there's discouragement and all kinds of things that are going on, these scriptures come and offer a word of encouragement and hope to us. Our calling, I believe, in the world is to show them Jesus. Whoever we meet throughout our daily lives, wherever you work, your neighbors, whoever it might be. And I will say this, I believe this is our calling, and this is God's plan for the world, is for us to show them Jesus. And here's one of the challenges. I'm not aware that God has plan B. We're it. We are God's plan. That is our calling. We are not only being invited, but we are being challenged. We're being called to take the message that the scriptures give to us. That's good news for the world today. It's our invitation in life, our calling. Show them Jesus. Whitmer Heights Mennonite Church, God bless you as you continue to minister to this world.